And I hadn't noticed that at all. And I thought back over the last 2 hours, 10 minutes flight, and thought back on the ways that everybody was interacting. Just such unity, such joy, such laughter. And I thought, you know, how many years ago would it have been where that might not have happened? Where there wouldn't have been that sense of unity. Change happens, right? Change happens. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's big. If you were here last week, you got to see us change the sermon series that we've been in. We've been in the sermon series since the beginning of the year, studying the book of James, titled the sermon series Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. Well, we took a 2-week break, last week and this week, to look at refugees, to look at immigrants. Last week, we had a change in speaker also. Mark Finney, president of World Relief of Spokane, the local refugee resettlement company, was here, and he got to share some of what that ministry was doing, which is great because we've been supporting that ministry and part of it for about a decade. So it's good to hear what the ministry's doing. Now, he also brought a message out of Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, and tied it into what was close to his heart, to refugees, to foreigners. I had a lot of people, 4 or 5 people after service, come and thank me for the change. Thank me for having somebody else share. And they really enjoyed having Mark come. They enjoyed hearing what he had to say. Now, I did have one other person come up to me and say, "Hey, James." "Well, yes." Do me a favor. Would you solve the global refugee crisis? It's a mess. If I could do that, that would be a huge change, right? Not a small change, but a huge change. "Hey, James, solve the global refugee crisis, won't you? It's a mess." So I looked at this person, I grinned and said, "All right, give me till next week." I think I did. Yeah, some of you guys are laughing. Like, really? I think I did. Now, I don't know how plausible, how realistic it is for us to implement this change that I'm going to say. But I think that if we do, if we start to, we will at least see some change in the refugee crisis. So what's my solution? Well, simple. Change hearts to match God's heart. Change hearts to match God's heart. In every believer, in every non-believer, every person that walks the globe, match God's heart, and the refugee crisis, if not solved, will be drastically different. Change hearts. I've known for about a month that we were going to do this little 2-week series, and I tell you what, I have been unsettled since finding that out, because it's not an easy topic to talk about. So I shot an email to a few people and said, "What resources should I get? What books should I read?" And I had these resources, actually bought a couple of books and had them on my desk, and every time I opened them, I'm like, wait, no, not yet. I wanted to make sure that whatever I said this morning came not from some author that wrote a book, but some author that gave us a different book. So I spent a lot of time praying, a lot of time studying verses, a lot of time going back and praying again. And my hope is that this morning, with the Spirit of God's help, I can share what I think God's heart is from here for the refugee, for the foreigner. Now, a little asterisk before I start. I realize the topic of refugees is a hot topic today, a hot political topic. From the refugees in Syria to the border wall to even what language do we use? Is it refugee or asylum seeker or foreigner or immigrant or migrant worker? Language gets muddled. Definitions are confusing. There's no way that I can cover everything on a Sunday morning, and no way that as someone who's not a professional in this topic will I even begin to scratch the surface. What you guys need to know is this. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, follow this certain political track, or march against this, or don't vote for this. This figurative pulpit is not a place for politics, but a place to hear God's heart. And my heart this morning, my hope this morning, is that's what you guys get to hear. I realize that sitting in this room, there are people on both sides of the refugee debate. And I realize that sitting in this room, there are people who love Jesus deeply. And on both sides, they're seeking to follow Jesus in how they approach this conversation. So my encouragement to you guys is this. Find a place, find a location, find a time, find a proper heart posture, and have this conversation. And hopefully, take some of what is said this morning and add it into the conversation. See, I believe that if we match God's heart to our heart, something will change in the idea of foreigners, the conversation, the crisis. Before I dig in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you the words that I've prepared this morning. Give you the thoughts that I've had. Lord, I want what is said to be from you. Lord, we know you are a God that unifies. We know you are a God that loves all. And we want to ultimately hear your heart from the story that you've given us, from the book that reveals your heart to us. So would you give us ears, Lord? Give us eyes to see. And give me wisdom and discernment, Lord, as I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to solve the global refugee crisis, we need to match God's heart. Christians, non-Christians, all of humanity must match God's heart. So what is that heart? What are God's thoughts about the other, the foreigner, the outsider, the stranger? Now, before I opened the Bible to figure this out, I was like, okay, just of all the interactions I've had with people, inside the faith, outside the faith, in the different cultures that I've been around, growing up on a reservation, and in the times I've been able to experience it with others in our denomination, I thought, what is maybe the gut reaction that people would have in terms of this debate? Should we welcome foreigners, should we not? I didn't open Scripture yet, and I thought, well, I bet a lot of people will say no. No, let's not. Let's keep them separated. Let's keep them out. One group is a holy people chosen by God, the other's not, so let's not mix. Now listen, there's a lot of people where this is the understanding. And they get that understanding from how they read Scripture, from both the Old and the New Testament. See, the Apostle Paul was writing a church in Corinth and quoting from some Old Testament prophets when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. Paul writes, "For we are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Middle slide. Looks a little bit like stay separated. Now, rewind the story to a little bit further into the Jewish scriptures, and we see the Israelite people hadn't been following God very well, so he was calling them to reform with the prophet Nehemiah. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. "Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors." Go further back, okay, to when God first pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was talking about that first Passover meal. He gave this instruction in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'These are the instructions for the festival of Passover. No outsiders are allowed to eat the Passover meal.'" No outsiders, no foreigners, no corrupt, evil Gentiles should be included. Don't intermix, don't intermingle, don't intermarry, stay separate. Be holy, keep foreigners out. Texts like these are what a lot of people use to say this is God's heart in the refugee debate. But are you uncomfortable? Because I am. I'm not so sure that's God's heart. Are we really to push for this type of separation, or did something change when Jesus came? Let's use that as a marker. Okay, did something change when Jesus came? I started the sermon saying change happens. And when Jesus arrived, all sorts of things changed, right? Jesus changed everything. Now, it may seem like a little rabbit trail, but the traditional track on this is to say, well, Jesus changed how we get to God. He changed salvation and righteousness to no longer be a gained through sacrificial system, but become possible through Jesus because of his work on the cross. And maybe more importantly, things changed when Jesus defeated death, when he was resurrected to life everlasting, life eternal, the first to conquer death and to invite us into that same reality. Jesus changed all that. We could also say he changed something else too in this conversation of the refugee, this conversation of the foreigner, because if you think about it, God came kind of as a outside of this area type of God. Not from around here type of God. I mean, Jesus had already spent eternity with the Father and the Spirit as the triune God, and he left his home and came to a faraway place, a foreign land, to live among us. Most of you know this, that while Jesus was here, he was a refugee. I mean, a refugee, if you remember Mark Finney's definition of it last week, is somebody who flees their home country somewhere else so that, you know, they don't get killed for fear of death. Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 2, it says he and his parents fled from Bethlehem to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod, who was trying to kill him. So Jesus spent time as a refugee. So did things change when Jesus arrived? Was that like the pivotal marker of God of the Old Testament saying, keep them separated, and then all of a sudden it's different because Jesus is here? I don't think so. Because as I spent time looking at the passages in the Old Testament compared to the passages in the New Testament, I see the same God and the same heart in both Testaments. I don't think God's heart changed as it pertained to the discussion of refugees and foreigners in the overarching story of Scripture. Remember, I'm saying that for us to make a change in this global crisis, we need to match God's heart. So what is that? I kind of found four things or so that explain God's heart towards the outsider. For starters, numerous times he told his people, the Israelites, how to treat the foreigners that were living among them. In fact, he was correcting his people, saying, look, you've got to treat them a certain way because you need to remember that you yourself were once foreigners. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. You must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. One chapter later, Exodus 23, verse 9. You must not oppress foreigners. You know what it's like to be a foreigner, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Jump to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. God says, do not take advantage of the foreigners who live among you in your land. He says, treat them like native-born Israelites. Love them as you would love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's other verses that I could point to, but ultimately you get the point. Jesus or God was reminding his people, look, the way you treat outsiders needs to be with the reminder that you yourself were once a foreigner. I jump to the New Testament. We start seeing Jesus walking around, inviting people to be in relationship with him, not just Jews, but all people, saying, hey, you might be an outsider, but I want you to be inside. And somebody who hung out with Jesus a lot, Peter, one of the inner circle, he actually wrote a couple of letters that we have, and in one of those letters he says this. He says, dear friends, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. I warn you, he says, as temporary residents and foreigners. God's heart in the Old Testament, don't forget, you were foreigners. Seems like he could be saying the same thing. Don't forget, you were at one point foreigners. Outsiders invited in. Many people are going to take this passage in Peter and they're going to say, well, this involves heaven. It's the separation between earth and heaven. And, you know, and they'd use Philippians 3:20 as a proof text for their argument. It says this, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. This is true, okay? But we're here right now. We're not in that next part yet. So what are we to do with our time now? Are we supposed to separate? Are we supposed to create boundaries because God said that sometimes in the Old Testament? Remember, Jesus changed everything. And there's a phrase, actually, that as I was studying this past week, that kept coming to mind. I think you know it. The more things change, the more they stay the same. You've heard that, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. And that phrase just kept coming back to me as I was studying. And so I look again. Okay, God, what's your heart in the Old Testament? If it's not, you know, foreigners treat them one way and native-born Israelites treat them another way, what is it? Because there's a lot of times where the Old Testament does say, separate. But how many times does God say, separate, but do it hostily, with a hostile way? I mean, there's times where God does call entire people groups to be, I mean, that's a whole different conversation right there. That one's hard. I'm not so sure God liked the way that his people took his call to divide and then started treating others very, very poorly. Like we see some of this in Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Native-born Israelites and foreigners are equal before the Lord and are the subjects of the same decrees. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from a generation to generation. Now, it's interesting, back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's given this call to love and obey. And in verse 12 and following, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him. Love him and serve him with all of your heart and soul. You must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Verse 14. "Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love, and he chose you, their descendants, above the other nations, as is evident today." Yeah, that's some of that division that we typically see in the Old Testament. "Therefore," God says, "change your hearts and stop being stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, and he is a great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality. He cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you, gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to the foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." Somehow there's this chosen people, but don't be hostile about it. Don't create divisive hatred. And we see this translate again into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was teaching, preaching to the people in Athens, to non-believers, and he said this in Acts chapter 17. He said, "From one man, God, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." So yes, there's this dichotomy. There's this rub of in the Old Testament of your chosen people, but you still got to understand that God sees everybody as beloved, as his children. He treats them in the ways he wants everyone to see. Perhaps a better example of dropping divisions, of dropping the boundaries, is when Paul wrote the church in Ephesus. He said this in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." I think that's the key right there. Our hostility towards each other was put to death. "He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." No more hostility-filled separation. Jesus changed everything, and yet the more things changed, the more they stayed the same. If the God of the Old Testament and New Testament reminds people that, hey, treat foreigners remembering that you were a foreigner, And if the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament says, wait, those hostile divisions is not what I intended, then the question gets asked, okay, God, we're starting to hear your heart, but what's more? How do we emulate? How do we put this into practice? What do you want us to do? What is the heartbeat, God, that you want us to copy? I think it's simple. Care for the stranger. Care for the stranger. We see this in the Old Testament. Job said this. He said, I was a father to the poor and assisted strangers who needed help. I jumped to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. In the last couple of weeks, I've referenced what Jesus said in Matthew 25 when Jesus is when God's separating those that will spend eternity with him and those that won't. And to the ones he was pleased with, in Matthew 25, verse 34 and 35, he said this. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was a stranger. Care for the stranger. How? So don't just say that, how? Well, that verse goes on to talk about very practical, tangible things. And it's not just that verse. Tangible ways to care for the stranger and the foreigner are littered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's start again. Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. You have 6 days each week, this is God speaking, for your ordinary work. But on the seventh day, you must stop working. This gives your ox and your donkey a chance to rest. It also allows your slaves and the foreigners living among you to be refreshed. That's a tangible need, a need for rest, a need for refreshment. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, here's another one. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines. Do not pick up the grapes that fall on the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. We could just keep going. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. When you're harvesting crops and you forget to bring in a bundle of grain, don't go back. Leave it for who? The foreigners. The orphans, the widows, then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. Two chapters later, Deuteronomy 26, every third year you must offer a special tithe of your crops. In this year, the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows, so that they will have enough in your towns to eat. Now jump to the New Testament, and we still see this idea of tangible needs being met. So often we think of Jesus' argument with the Pharisees over the Sabbath as just as a debate, but you could also see it as, well, here's a call to allow refreshment, rest. Matthew 2, 27, then Jesus said to them that the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. How often did Jesus meet tangible needs? A lot. I mean, he fed 5,000 plus in one sitting, fed 4,000 plus in another sitting. He was constantly addressing tangible needs. So we can take steps to do that. But I don't think we stop there. Because Scripture also has another key theme that goes from Old Testament all the way into New. And this is the idea of justice. The idea of seeking justice for the foreigner. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. At that time, I instructed the judges, you must hear the cases of your fellow Israelites and the foreigners living among you. Be perfectly fair in your decisions and impartial in your judgments. Now the psalmist in Psalm 146 also hits on judgment. He says this in verse 7 and 9. He gives justice, speaking about God. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. Go ahead and keep that slide up there for just a minute, because the answer to the question is the underlined words, okay? Did you catch the three different groups that God seeks to give justice to? Go ahead and read them out loud. Start with the first one that's underlined. Foreigners. The next one. Okay, the next one. Widows. Okay, you pick just about any prophet that's seeking God's justice, that's speaking for God's justice, and just about any prophet is going to have those three together. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. I'll show you just four of the prophets. This is what the Lord says. Be fair-minded and just. Do what is right. Help those who have been robbed. Rescue them from their oppressors. Quit your evil deeds. Do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows. Stop murdering the innocent. Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 22. Every leader in Israel who lives within your walls is bent on murder. God was not pleased at that moment. Okay? Fathers and mothers are treated with contempt. Foreigners are forced to pay for protection. Orphans and widows are wronged and oppressed among you. Zechariah, another prophet, chapter 7, verse 8 to 10. Then the message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Judge fairly. Show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. Do not scheme against each other. Malachi, one more prophet, chapter 3, verse 5. At that time, I will put you on trial. Again, God speaking, he's not pleased. I'm eager to witness against all the sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, and who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. That group is constantly put together in the Old Testament. And I told you at the beginning that we stepped away from this the series in James. And yet James hits on this. I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to say two names. You tell me the third name, okay? Larry, Moe. Good. Okay? Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle. Those things go together. Those three words go together, right? So in James chapter 1, verse 27, where James says, this is what pure and lasting religion is, that you must care for orphans and widows, and every person with Jewish descent would have been like, and orphans? It's not written down, but every one of them would have thought that. Did I say foreigners? I said the wrong word. Thank you. Foreigners. Orphans, widows, and every single one of them would have said foreigners. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said the golden rule. Read it with me. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Does this include foreigners? Does this include refugees? Does this include outsiders? Jesus changed everything. And yet the more things changed, the more they stayed the same. God's heart, at least how I see it in the Old Testament, is the same heart that he demonstrates in the New Testament. So the question comes, where does this leave us? If we're to match God's heart, what are we supposed to do? Well, about some of those four things that we've hit on. We need to be reminded that we were once foreigners. We were once outside the faith, but Jesus called us into it. So we need to make sure we're treating others that same way. We need to be reminded that the walls that once tore down, believer, non-believer, Jew, Gentile, Christ has torn those walls down, and he's made equal access to the Father through himself. We need to take time to meet tangible needs for the foreigner, for the refugee, for the stranger. And we need to seek justice. This one's harder to do, but we need to somehow figure out how to do that. Now, can we apply these things in our lives today? Absolutely. But it can be overwhelming. I mean, I'll confess to that. Because you could work really, really hard to put these four things into practice with one person, one outsider, one foreigner, one refugee, and as soon as you get done with that, you're like, oh, whew. But then there's 35 more right around the corner. And yes, it can be overwhelming. So what are we supposed to do? We start with one. We start with one. Whether you're already in a relationship with one or if you're risky enough to say, God, put somebody in my path. And then you live these four things out. You live these four things out. Again, the first three, a little bit easier to remember. We were once outsiders. Christ has welcomed us into the faith. There's no more divisions, no more walls. We need to meet tangible needs. These are easier to do, but this idea of seeking justice might be harder for us to wrap our minds around, harder for us to do. But we actually have an opportunity as a church that I mentioned last week. And I'd like to invite up Elizabeth and Abby. I mentioned last week that we have an opportunity as a church to partner with several other churches in something that World Relief is starting called a Refugee Friendship Center. And as I got to sit in on a meeting with them this last week, and I got to hear more of their heart, which I'd already heard some of their heart because Abby's been to a couple of their meetings and Elizabeth's been interacting a lot with them. And I think that our partnership with this Refugee Friendship Center can really legitimately help solve and help us put into practice all four of those things that we've talked about. So Elizabeth, two questions for you. First, what is the Friendship Center? And then the second one, why is there a need for a Refugee Friendship Center for immigrants and refugees in Spokane?
I think...
So first, what is?
Okay, so what is the Friendship Center? Basically, it's a community center, a place that the refugees can call theirs. They can come and gather. People from different churches will be there, practice English, have tea, have friendship. And it meets a very tangible need, which is relationship building and just bringing healing, emotional health, mental health, and rest, as we've talked about, this asking of providing rest for the foreigner. So it's meeting a need that isn't specifically met anywhere else in Spokane right now.
And my understanding is they're also going to offer a lot of classes, English classes and others that will help get these refugees that are already here. And I want to emphasize this. Wherever you stand on the debate, okay, wherever you stand, they're already here. And they're already here legally. Yes, they're already here. So this is helping them get some of the justice in terms of the classes and things that can help them get established, right?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, so why is there a need then?
So if you don't know me, I teach at Spokane Community College in the ESL department. So every day I'm working with adults, refugees, asylum seekers, and immigrants from all different backgrounds, all different countries. And we have the offering of ESL. You know, we'll help you with your English, your basics, paying your bills, let's get you settled. But all the time, I have students coming in with so much trauma, obviously. And there are times when the piece of learning English is set aside, and we share our stories, we share our heart. I've cried countless times in class. Sorry, this is really personal for me. And they say to me, "Teacher, why are Americans so busy? I would love to go somewhere that I could start talking to Americans and they wouldn't think I was crazy, so I could practice my English, so I could figure out this new culture that I'm in where people are just constantly going and going and going." Or they say, "Teacher, I just want to fit in here. When I come to this ESL class, I feel at home because all these refugees are here with me. But when I go out, sometimes it's dangerous and sometimes it's scary, and I just want to connect with people." So this is very much fitting that need, where we can come and just make friends, and we can come and hear stories, and we can come and provide the health and emotional support that my students need, that the refugees, immigrants, and asylum seekers in our community can see God's love in such a tangible way for themselves and for their children as well.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Abby, you've been involved in this this from the very beginning, from early meetings with World Relief of, hey, we're exploring this idea. What is First Church's involvement in this Refugee Friendship Center?
So World Relief is in partnership with Whitworth and some other churches in Spokane. And World Relief shoulder tapped a few churches that have already been in relationship with them who they thought might get on board with this idea. We were one of those churches. They shoulder tapped six, or they shoulder tapped about eight, and about six responded right away. We are one of them. And what that means is, so we're considered an early adopter church from their perspective, which means we have committed to provide volunteers for the Friendship Center and money on top of what we've already been giving them, which is about $3,600 a year. And it's a big ask. And they know that. And they weren't expecting to do this. They had this dream. And then all of a sudden, a space in the World Relief building became available. Somebody moved out. They had the landlord said, I would really love for you guys to use this. Is there a need? And they said, yes, there's a need. But it's going to take money. And, of course, this all happened in January. All the church budgets were set. Everybody was, you know, in their fiscal way for the year. And they said, how is this going to happen? Because churches take forever to make decisions.
Amen.
They do. And we had, they shoulder tapped these churches and said, well, let's just provide a lunch, share our heart, and just see what happens. And six churches said, absolutely, those churches are ours. Christ Our Hope, which I think is on Monroe, Shadle Press, Colbert Press,
Life Center,
and
Faith Bible Church.
So those are the first six churches, and we need more churches. And because of the partnership through Whitworth, Whitworth is able to share some money to fund basically half of this right now. So we'll need eventually six more churches to take over what Whitworth is doing, and then more as time goes on. So, yes.
Two things on that. This was presented to our board as well, just so you know, like, this isn't a shock to all of our board. And we wrestled through it, and we wrestled through the fact that the budget had already been set, and that the budget that was set was higher than, you know, it was a stretch for us. And yet, one of the things that we ended up saying was, because when they were wrestling through it, eight churches had been asked, but we didn't know for sure if this was going to happen. Like, six had to come back, and six out of eight is a lot. That's 75%, if my math is correct. Again, they did not anticipate everybody coming back saying yes, so we figured, okay, if this is of God, we want to be a part of it, and if this is of God, then he'll provide. We've seen God provide countless times in the last year alone. So, and it's great, the six churches that said yes get to be part of, and I don't know if you're going to cover this later, are you? Okay. Well, then keep going.
So the six churches, and basically any church that gets on board, will get like one or two representatives, and Elizabeth and I are those people for our church, to be part of a steering committee for the Friendship Center. It's under the umbrella of World Relief, but World Relief is not necessarily running it. So if we need chairs, we don't go, World Relief, we need chairs. We have to provide them. We, as the six churches or 12 churches as we get to, need to provide those things. We have to figure out security issues. We have to figure out furniture. We have to figure out all those things. And it's super exciting. I get excited about this because I like new things. I'm one of the few people that likes change. So we were able to do this because there's a few families in our church who said, we're going to commit to giving this for this year. And so we said yes. We said yes, not knowing if any other churches were going to say yes. And if no one else did, then World Relief said, we're not going to do it right now. But six churches came back and said yes. So we're part of that.
Okay. So how will this Friendship Center work? What type of hours? What type of volunteers? What type of days?
Okay. So it's all kind of happening really fast right now. We met last week. We met the week before, and we're meeting this next week. Initially, we're going to open from 10 to 2, Monday through Friday, and it's kind of our soft start. As we get more churches involved and we have more volunteers, we'll be able to open the hours up more because, as Elizabeth said, well, she didn't say, but she said it to me earlier, a lot of people from different countries, they do a lot of their social activities late, in the evenings. They do shopping late. They do all these things. In America, we kind of close everything down at like 8 or 9 o'clock. So it's a struggle for them. So we would like to open up hours a little bit later down the road. But our soft start is going to be April 8th. That's our goal. Monday through Friday from 10 to 2.
Now, can I jump in?
Sure.
10 to 2 is a really bad time for anybody that works.
Yep.
Okay, I know you guys are thinking that. It really is. But my understanding is there's oftentimes classes in the morning that they go to and classes in the evening that they go to. And in that in-between time, a lot of them go to World Relief, which is upstairs from this building. So it's a very natural time for the World Relief staff to be able to say, hey, there's this new thing going. You know, go downstairs and check this out. So we realize that in doing a 10 to 2, it does cross off a whole bunch of people who work.
Well, for right now.
For right now.
But not
now.
Forever.
Yes.
So our church, we will fill one of those days right now. We don't know which day yet because that all kind of depends on who is interested. But one day a week, our church will be represented to be volunteers there. And if it's just me, then it's just me. And that's okay with me. And Elizabeth. And if it's just us, that's fine. Because this maybe isn't for everybody. If you really don't have a heart for this, then we hope that your heart changes. But this isn't really a place for striking political conversations and all that kind of stuff. This is supposed to be the goal, the entire goal of this is to provide friendship and relationship for people. So there's always going to be a staff member there. And I'm going to talk about her in a little bit. But her name is Sajda. She's from Iraq, and she is a refugee herself. I'll get a little bit into her story later. So there will always be a staff member, and there will always be two or three volunteers from a church. And we are hoping that there will always be at least one male volunteer, just for cultural reasons and safety reasons and those kinds of things. Depending on what's being offered each day, our kids are allowed to come as long as relationships are still able to be made. The focus at the beginning is relationship building and classes. So this might look like sharing stories over coffee and tea. How many people know how to drink a cup of coffee? You're all liars. Because I see you drinking coffee every week. So if you can drink coffee, if you can drink tea, if you know how to talk, then you can do this. It may two trainings coming up next Thursday and the following Tuesday at World Relief. They're just 2-hour trainings. They're both in the evenings. But if you're interested in this, we'll need to get you registered and get to one of those trainings. And it's not just do's and don'ts and this and that, but it's a lot of cultural training too. If you've never worked, just things to be aware of. Because if you're from a different country, there's kosher things and unkosher things that we need to be aware of. Yeah, it's just stuff like that that we can all learn about together.
So we need volunteers.
We need volunteers, yes.
And we still need money.
Yeah.
Yes. What kind of money? U.S. money. We will take cash, checks, credit cards.
You can keep foreign money. If you have foreign money in your pocket, I'll go get it to the bank and get it to yourself.
Are you asking how much? Ultimately, whatever is raised today will go towards either this year or if more is raised than $3,600, will go towards a future year. So the threshold for each year is $3,600. Yeah, there's already a decent chunk provided. I don't want to say that chunk quite yet because I don't want people to think, oh, well, we don't need to get. Bottom line, if God is tugging at your heart, if you think this is something you want to be a part of and a tangible way you can do that is through giving financially, maybe you can't go down there yet to volunteer. This is one way to join with what I think is God's heart.
And I'm not worried about it because God has already been orchestrating this whole thing totally aside from humans. So it's going to happen. It's whether we get to be a part of it or not. I'm on board. Elizabeth is on board. So, I was going to tell you a little bit about Sajda. So Sajda is the staff member. She's going to be helping us down there. And I don't know how old she is, probably late 20s, but she's from Iraq. She and her sister grew up in a Catholic home in Iraq. She has eight kids in her family, she's the youngest of the four older ones, and then there's a 10-year gap because her dad was involved with, I think he was captured in an Iranian conflict, and then was released and came back, and they had four more younger siblings, and she and one of her sisters became interpreters because they start English learning in fifth grade there in Iraq, and she and her sister became interpreters for contractors during the time of Desert Storm and everything, and they were successful at it. They were really good in terms of cultural interpretation and language interpretation, and so they were asked to work for the U.S. military, and they said yes, and they did that. And as a result, their families were threatened, or their family was threatened, to the point the threats escalated to the point of a grenade was thrown into their courtyard. Thankfully, her younger siblings had just walked inside, so nobody was hurt, and their car happened to be out of gas that day, so it was minimal damage. Could have been a lot worse. So she and her sister and her dad ended up leaving and becoming refugees in Sweden. And over the next few years, they were able to get her mom and the rest of the siblings up to Sweden, and that's where her family calls home now. And in the process of all that, she and a U.S. soldier fell in love, and she ended up marrying him. And when he got out of the military, he went to Sweden to get her, and they got married, and she came over here because of that. So she's got a very neat story. She's very fun and personable to be around. So you'll get to meet Sajda if you come down and just hear her story.
Okay, very good. If you have questions, we orchestrated St. Patty's Day today to have a meal today so that you'd have plenty of time to ask Abby questions. Okay, Abby or Elizabeth, definitely ask some questions. I'm going to pray for this, and then we're going to take a special offering today. And if you don't have your checkbook, your U.S. money, your foreign money, if you don't have that today, you can still bring it next week. Just make sure you write Friendship Center on the check or in a little envelope. We're going to take a special offering. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to wrap up this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, I am grateful for an opportunity to have something tangible that we can finish a little two-part sermon with. Lord, you were a stranger, and we cared. We got other strangers that are around us. Father, we've got people, whether they're from the States or whether they're from other countries, that are strangers, and you're calling us to help them. Lord, this is great that we get to be part of this Friendship Center. It is evident that your hand is on it, and it is evident that you are doing something in and through it. And we're doing all we can to stay where your wind is blowing. Thank you for giving our board and our cabinet courage to say yes to this. Thank you for Abby and Elizabeth and others who are driving this. Lord, thank you for the other churches that are participating. The church as big as Life Center to a church our size. Lord, there is people who are seeing that you are doing this and they want to be a part. Lord, I pray that as we take a special offering, that we'll give out of the abundance that we have, that we'll give out of the right heart. And Lord, I ask that what is given will be used, Lord, to match your heart, because ultimately that's what we're wanting to do. We thank you in advance for what's coming in. We thank you in advance for the relationships that will be built and for the lives that will be changed, for the tangible needs that will be met and the justice that will be able to be met as well. God, we're grateful to be part of the story you are continuing to tell. We look forward to where this goes. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the ushers come forward, and we'll take this special offer.